In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Did you like answering questions from your teachers when you were younger? I see at least one outright look of terror. Why was that? Why didn't you like answering questions?
I might not know the answer. I'm kind of silly and right. She or he would know I hadn't studied enough.
Okay, that's a good answer. And some teachers ask very straightforward questions, don't they? What's the capital of Pennsylvania?
Harrisburg,
right? What's 5 plus 5?
10.
But have you ever had a teacher or professor who didn't ever ask a straightforward question? They asked what color the sky was, you were in for a 10-minute lecture, no matter what you said as an answer? Hold on to that thought, that feeling, for just a few minutes. The psalmist wrote, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all, for the earth is full of your creatures. Now, Psalm 104 is a long psalm, but it's a beautiful one. Part of it's a song of celebration, just like we're celebrating today. We're celebrating Pentecost. And here in this part, the psalmist is discussing the beauty of creation. And he goes beyond a step beyond just the beauty of the animals and the earth and the landscapes, but about how God makes them work together, how the ecosystems blend and work, how everything that God made in creation is wonderful, how the earth and all of creation sing when everything is well. Then he writes, you hide your face and they are terrified. You take away their breath and they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit and they are created, so you renew the face of the earth. Psalmist says, listen, Lord, in the end, everything is tied back to you. The cycle of creation, destruction, life and death, the great circle of life is complete in him. And without him, the universe would not be. But there's something else to notice here, to think about. In Hebrew, the same word is used for breath and spirit. It's the same thing. There's an idea that every breath we take was given by God since he put that very first breath into Adam. And if the breath of God is withheld, we're nothing. We cannot exist. The same breath that gives us life. Psalmist says, because of that, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God while I have my being. We can call out to the maker of heaven and earth and know that he will hear us. And the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Ezekiel writes, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. Now the book of Ezekiel opens with a 30-year-old priest living with God's people in exile within the Babylonian Empire. They lived in modern-day Iraq. And God was talking to his people, telling them about what was going to happen in the future because they needed hope. Here, God's Spirit comes upon him and gives him a vision of Ezekiel, the Lord, standing in a valley of dry bones. Bones that have nothing on them, they're all just laying there. And God asks one of those questions. Mortal, can these bones live? Ezekiel here is smart. He answers, O Lord God, you know. When God asks Ezekiel, what do you think? We know the answer in the natural. If you were out in the woods and you walked upon a pile of bones, the bones aren't going to jump up and come back to life on their own. They may startle you. You may find them creepy. If somebody's been messing with them or putting them in circles or patterns, it may be disconcerting. But you're not worried they're coming back to life. But the question here is, can God revive them? And Ezekiel here answers with some wisdom, right? He knows that God sometimes asks questions we know the answer to, but sometimes we don't know what's on his heart. So Ezekiel wisely answers, God, you know. And then God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. We tend to think these days of prophets as people primarily worried about the future. When I say prophesy, people are thinking about almost fortune telling, right? Tell me what's going to happen next. Tell me what's going to happen in a year or 5 years from now. But that was just a small part of what they did, talking about the future. Most of what they did was talk about to people about their relationship with God. calling on them to grow closer and follow his ways. And here Ezekiel is told to preach to the bones, preaching to a valley of dry bones. And again, Ezekiel's wise. He does what God asks him to do. Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone." As he's obediently preaching, something starts to happen. The bones start coming together. That old spiritual, the knee bones connected to the thigh bone, comes from that moment. And God brought them brand new bodies up out of the dust. And while the bodies seemed whole, there was no life in them. Ezekiel says, "I looked, there were sinews on them and flesh, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. There was no spirit there." Then God said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." If you take a moment, put the word spirit there instead of breath. Say to the spirit, "Come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe the Spirit upon these slain that they may live." That the breath of God can come. This is the first time we see a hint at resurrection in Scripture. We've seen God resuscitate someone before, bringing them back from the dead. We've seen Elijah's life and Elisha's life a couple of other times. Those have all been people who had just died, and God brought them right back. We've heard David's assurance before, sometimes years before Ezekiel's writing, hundreds of years, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But this is different. Here God is showing Ezekiel that not only was he the creator, but he could recreate too and bring about a new body. For Ezekiel says, "I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, the spirit came into them and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude." God can bring them back to life. And he says to Ezekiel, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We're completely cut off. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you back up from them. Oh, my people, I'll bring you back to the land of Israel." God's people have been saying they were doomed, that since they've been carried from the promised land, they'd never be able to get back, that God was not there for them anymore. Some of them seemed to think that God was limited in some way, like the gods they'd heard about from their neighbors, that he couldn't reach out to them in this foreign land. Others seemed to think that God had turned his back on them for good, that they were doomed. And God was showing Ezekiel that he was not done with his people, that his mercies are new every morning, that if he could bring bones back to life, he could send his spirit anywhere to take care of his people. Jesus said, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he'll testify on my behalf." Now in John's Gospel, as we've been for the whole month so far, we're still reading from Jesus' time with the disciples on Maundy Thursday. He's explaining to them about the fact he's about to leave. And you hear him repeat words and phrases over and over again. He wants them to understand. Here he wants them to understand that God is sending his Spirit, the Advocate, to come. He'll testify about Jesus to them so they can testify about Jesus to everyone else. And then Jesus said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now that I'm going to him who sent me, none of you ask, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." The disciples find themselves in the place that all of Jesus' talks about his impending crucifixion and resurrection have them worried. They're nervous because the script they'd been raised with their whole life was wrong, and they weren't sure what to do. But Jesus knows this, and he loves them. And he's encouraging them that all of this is a part of God's plan. He tells them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you'll see me no longer. and about judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. Jesus has come to rescue us from the ruler of this broken world. And he says when the Spirit comes, he's able to work in everyone's heart at the same time to talk with all of us about how we're living, how we should be loving our neighbor. And notice here who the judgment is on. It's not coming from them, for them. It's not coming for their neighbors. It's not coming from the Roman Empire either. It's the ruler of this world who Jesus was rescuing them from. He was going to get the judgment. Then he tells the disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus wanted to continue that conversation, but he understands human frailty, that they're nervous, that they're scared, they're not able to concentrate. He knows they're not up for a longer or stronger lesson. So he tells them, all that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Then he tells them the promise. The promise is coming. We see it so beautifully, don't we, in our Acts reading. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Or a very few weeks later. The 120 that we saw meeting in a room last week are still in that room. They've been waiting a few days since Jesus ascended into the heavens. And they've been praying. And the Holy Spirit comes down. It comes down with wind and with fire. Just like Jesus had promised, the Advocate had come. Because it was a feast, Luke writes this, now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each of them heard speaking in their native language. Along with the great wind and the tongues of fire, people from all over the Roman world heard the praises of God taking place in their own language. They looked at these people, and they could tell from their clothing, they could tell probably from their accents, these are Galileans. These Galileans shouldn't know all these different languages. They shouldn't be able to speak to us like they were born near us. Luke writes, they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they're full of new wine. The world responded then the way the world responds now. Some were amazed. Some were confused. And some ended up being sarcastic. There's nothing new in any of these responses. But Peter starts to preach and he tells them, no, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions and your old men dream dreams. And even upon your slaves, both men and women in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. They'll prophesy. They were seeing the fulfillment of the beauty of what God had told Joel. The reason why the church can celebrate today, it's twofold. The first is simply this, that due to Christ's work on the cross, through his life, death, resurrection, ascension, we're all worthy to have the Holy Spirit within us. In the Old Testament, it was just a chosen few who would have the Spirit come upon them. They do mighty things or prophesy. This was coupled with another promise of Joel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God was going to fling the doors wide open on who could be rescued from this world, who could run away and join his family. Now it would take the early church years. We've read over the last few weeks, it takes them 7 years to fully understand what was meant when Jesus said all, really meant all, that anyone could come and have faith in Jesus and be rescued too. And our job as believers is very simple, simply to stand and to be witnesses for Christ wherever we're at. Amen.